founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. Today, I have a very special guest with me today. Hello, Tina. How are you?
I'm great. Thanks for having us.
Well, I'm so glad that you are here. And Tina, can you pronounce your last name? I'm just going to be on it. Yeah.
Sure. Yes, there's so many people that mispronounce it, so that's completely fine. How you pronounce it is in French, it's Beauchamp, but in the lovely land of the United States, it's Beauchamp.
Beauchamp. Oh, that's so funny. Okay. Okay. Well, it's so great to have you on. Tina is the founder and executive director of an anti-human trafficking organization called Trees of Righteousness. And I first saw you on the 700 Club. And as soon as I heard your story, I went and found you because I wanted our audience to hear your story, because there's a lot of women connected with Treasure Ministries, including myself, that want to help out with the plight of sex trafficking. And as women hear your story, I think that it will resonate with their hearts in many ways. And so first, can you just tell us a little bit about your organization called Trees of Righteousness?
Sure. Again, thanks for having us today. We are so excited to be on this podcast. So Trees of Righteousness is actually out of Isaiah 61, where it talks about healing and just restoration. And it really resonated with me based on my past growing up. I went through a lot of abuse, and then into my early years as an adult, and actually mid-years, if you will. So there was a lot of restoration going on in the mid to later years of my life. Mm-hmm. And I found out about human trafficking during a life transition, and it really hit me to the core. It was unbelievable. It's like, how can this be going on in this day and age? But period. I mean, just the gross trauma and neglect and abandonment and torture that is being done to these women was absolutely appalling. Now, I know you don't know me that well, but I'm definitely a type A personality, and I cannot sit still when I see this gross injustice happening. Mm-hmm. So it was around 2009 that I had found out about human trafficking, and I went into research mode. Mm-hmm. And I went looking for everything that I could find on human trafficking. What was it? What are the causes? What are the root causes? And it started resonating with me on a much deeper level. And it really brought up a lot of the trauma that I had been in the background. And then I started working with adult female survivors and some minors of human trafficking, mm-hmm. mainly women. And we just connected on such a level that was so deep. It was like a lot of the root issues that I had in my trauma, they had experienced even before the time that they were trafficked, which ultimately led up to the vulnerabilities of being trafficked. And I thought, my gosh, I sincerely could have been trafficked based on a lot of the stories. But the main thing that I noticed over the past 10 years working with survivors is they didn't have anybody to help them. And that resonated with me even more, because with all the trauma that I went through, there was nobody there to help me. There was nobody asking, hey, you know, this doesn't seem right. You seem, you know, depressed or sad or this mm-hmm. or that. And but I really wanted to be at least part of, or one of the people that is there for these women. And it's like, no. You are not what your trafficker says you are. Mm-hmm. You are beautiful. You mm-hmm. are a treasure, and mm-hmm. you are worth more than rubies and diamonds, if you will. You know, and nobody said that to me. So I wanted to be the person that at least said it to these women. And you know, it probably comes across, but I have a real passion to help these women and to help them know that they are loved and cared for.
Yeah. Yeah. That is beautiful. And something that you just shared in your story, I want to communicate to our listeners today. And by the way, I want to encourage you, you can go to Tina's website. We have our link, her link inside of the podcast description. You can also Google Trees of Righteousness and you'll be able to find it. And she has a link on there where you can donate and just other ways where you can get involved. And I'll be mentioning this throughout the podcast, but I want to make sure that we don't just, if this is tugging at your heart, be like Tina. Do something about it, right? So, but anyway, one of the things that you just said, I think is very paramount. You said that because of that, that in your own life story, that you walked through abuse growing up, and that left you vulnerable to abuse, and that the women that you've talked to and that have gotten caught up in are victims of sex trafficking, that they also experienced maybe similar things in childhood, which made them vulnerable to get inside of sex trafficking. And so that sort of sets you up to be preyed on even more and more. So if you've been an abuse victim, it's important for you to just pay attention to that and to address those needs. Can you speak further to that?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm not saying that all trafficking victims or survivors have gone through this, but it was just a huge percentage, like 99% of the women that I worked with experience abandonment, abuse, sexual mm-hmm. abuse, mm-hmm. Every type of abuse you can imagine, even spiritual abuse, mm-hmm. which was just devastating. And there was nobody there to encourage them or love them. And it wasn't just the deficit of being loved and cared for and providing for the needs that we all take for granted, food, clothing, housing. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just not having that. It was going down that dark hole of sexual abuse, mm-hmm. of not being cared for, never knowing who you were. I mean, it's like you're growing up in this vacuum, and you just you have no clue who you are. Absolutely no clue. So when somebody comes along and they're playing the game of trying to entrap you in human trafficking or even domestic violence, but still you're gonna fall hard for it, because it's like, wow, this guy is just like, he's my dream. And these traffickers really know how to sell these girls dreams, and they fall for it hook, line, and sinker, because when you're empty and you don't know who you are or your identity, you will fall for the prey of somebody that is very good at what they do. But ultimately, it's not what they're portraying it to be. It becomes even worse abuse than you can even possibly imagine. So I just think that with the deficit of not knowing who you are, not knowing love or, what love is, you will be fall prey to traffickers. It's almost guaranteed.
Yeah. And if not sex trafficking, then it makes you vulnerable to other areas of abuse. And you've had a ton of experience in this. I know that you tell us about that. You worked as you're a graduate of the NFS Investigator Academy, mm-hmm. that you worked with a senator who's passionate about making a difference in this area. From being a lobbyist, all of those things. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, I think, what really fuels me is the passion that I have for these women to be able to help them see that there is a better way, that type of thing. And that goes way back from in 2009 when I first heard about this. I was really seeking out, how can I help? Because I'm not one to hear about something and say, oh, gosh, well, that's too bad, and just go on with my life. So, yeah, absolutely. There was a local senator that I knew about just from, you know, my investigative skills and things like that. And I was able to do answer constituents and do legal research and things like that to be able to help. So that was exciting. But I really wanted to make more of a hands-on difference, mm-hmm. one-on-one with women. So I got into direct services and just provided emotional support, case management, just spending one-on-one time with these women. And it's like, hey, do you need a hug today? And you would not believe mm-hmm. how much kindness and caring really speaks to these women. Because, again, you have to remember, they're coming from that deficit. And I know that deficit, mm-hmm. even though, you know, my heart has been filled, you know, in my faith. I know what that feels like. And for somebody to care, it's almost like you don't trust it at first. But then once you do, and that person realizes, hey, you know what, this lady really does what she says she's going to do. And I think she really cares about me, which of course I do. I've made so much heart connection with these women. And it's, you know, it's really my life's passion. It's become my life's passion, and it will be what I do for the rest of my life.
I love it. And so, so right now with Trees of Righteousness, you want to create this safe house to provide mm-hmm. for them. Why is a safe house important?
Mm-hmm. Well, in the anti-human trafficking movement and all of these conferences and meetings and things that are going on, the number one need is safe housing. So it's not just putting them in a facility where they're in a 100-bed facility. They really need that one-on-one compassion. They need to know that they're safe, because the traffickers that are looking for them, or you know, they believe they're looking for them, they need to know ultimately that they're in a safe place. And that means security. That means staff knowing procedurally what to do. It means engaging with law enforcement. And it means just the structure needs to be safe in and of itself. And then they can start relax and start to stabilize, you know, getting the therapy that they need and gaining the community within the house that they need, that emotional support, and then obviously getting their physical needs met. So it's like Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You really need to know that you're in a safe place before you can relax and even start to think about your future, let alone, you know, the here and now. I mean, it's really just common sense. You have to know that you're in a safe place to be able to move forward.
Yeah. And that feeling of family and security, that sense of belonging that we're all longing for is so paramount. And so by providing for that, then, you know, then that piece is taken care of, and all the mechanisms that we use to try to find that in negative ways can go away, and you can really kind of get to that that root issue. And so then when you go out, you won't be vulnerable anymore to the abuse, and you'll be able hopefully to do what you're doing, which is not only just breaking the cycle in your own life, but sowing back into other lives and helping them break the cycle, which is absolutely beautiful. Just amazing. Just amazing. So, share and on that deficit part, I'll never forget when I first found out about sex trafficking. And I think every woman is that way. Like, where were you when you first heard about it? Like, were you at a conference where, you know, and we can all remember, and I remember thinking the same thing, this is actually happening, and not just, you know, in the United States, everywhere. And one of the things that my husband and I did is we reached out to an organization, the only one that we could find in the time in Atlanta that were helping sex trafficking victims. And I spoke to them and I naively said, are most of the victims from inner city? Mm-hmm. You know, are they from areas of poverty? And some of them were, but he said, you'd be surprised. A lot of them are from the suburbs in nice houses, you know, just like the ones, you know, where you're from, Aileen, all that, because they live in this deficit of love. And right. and that deficit of love is creates that pull that's so strong that, you know, God gave it to us so that we could ultimately find him. But that those, even women, girls that grew up in homes, you know, that had both parents, that kind of thing, but for whatever reason, there was a deficit of love there, they were easy prey. Right. Which is so that need for a safe house, which you want to create. And I love this because, and I had no idea too, that is the number one need. And I think that this is really important because, you know, you can go to a conference, you can hear about it. I mean, but that's everywhere. We can hear about it all day long, but doing something about it and taking that time for that one-on-one help is so beautiful. Can you share with us, because what is your vision for the safe house that you want to create?
Yeah, absolutely. And I love talking about this. So yeah, basically what we're looking to do is a three-phase program. The phases have so many different things involved in them, but I'll give you just sort of a short synopsis of each one. So it would be a three-phase program. Once she gets into the safe house, and, you know, there is going to be an intake process, so we will try and make that as short as possible. So just a little bit over the past couple of years, what we have done is created everything of the entire infrastructure. So what that means is we've created everything from policy and procedures, our phases, our programming, the house structure, job descriptions, job structure, volunteers, I mean, just everything. And we kind of sit back and we're like, oh gosh, okay, this is all set. Let's get the safe house up and running. Mm-hmm. So what we want to create, I don't want it to feel like a facility. I really want it to feel like a home. I have a vision, even down to the decorating of what this place is going to look like. Mm-hmm. We do want it to be a 6-bed facility. And some people might say, well, gosh, that's only 6 beds. But you have to understand, let's go back to that deficit. When you have somebody that has that deficit and has had that deficit of needs for so long, that is a wide variety, a vast amount of needs. So we don't want to burn our poor case manager out. And we really want to give these women the love, the attention, but also the tools and resources to help them be able to move forward eventually. So getting back to what the three phases look like, phase one would be stabilization. So that means getting her used to staff, getting her, you know, situated in the house, getting her used to the day-to-day activities, which will include groups, for everything from hygiene, budgeting, boundaries. There's an awesome curriculum that we have adopted, and I've gone through the training called ETG, or Ending the Game. So that's specifically for sex trafficking survivors to help them understand what exploitation is. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's really some of the women really don't understand what they went through was exploitation. Mm-hmm. So it's really sort of understanding exploitation to help them realize that, oh my gosh, that's what that was. And it really tends to help in the healing, at least start the healing process. Mm-hmm. So we'll have the groups and everything during the stabilization period. That includes therapy, once a week meeting with her case manager to check in, see how she's doing in the program, see how she's adjusting, and it's doing assessments along the way. What are her most basic needs? What are her most immediate needs? And really being able to get her connected with services that will be able to provide those needs, but also the emotional support and the tech support, actually, to be able to help her along the way, to know that she has support when she needs it. So So phase two would then be just helping her to start thinking about how she may want to become self-sufficient. So it, phase two is an age-appropriate life plan. So does she want to get her GED? Does she want to go to school? Does, you know, what exactly? So there's another assessment, and that's talking about doing possible internships, things like that, going back to school, getting her tutoring if she needs it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really just really starting to think about what can I do to help me make to help me become self-sufficient, so mm-hmm. I don't have to rely on the abusers of this world for financial you know, support, because a lot of, you know, abuse will is surrounded around finances as well. So phase three would be taking all that she's learned mm-hmm. in phase one and phase two and putting it into action. So phase three is an action stage. So she has all these tools, she has all the support, she has some therapy under her belt so she can understand the tidal wave of emotions that she's going through, and then eventually leading up to graduation, which is going to be an awesome day for her. You know, and also the other thing I want to do is some of the survivors that I have worked with in the past, I want to be able to hire them, because I think it is so extremely important to have survivors that have made it. So these women have somebody to sort of eyeball, if you will, to say, hey, you know what, she made it through this, I can make it through. Because when you're first coming into a situation, you don't know these people. You don't know if they're going to help you or not help you. And it really is, you've got to build that trust with the staff and volunteers that Trees of Righteousness is going to be hiring. So, yeah absolutely. Yeah. So in a nutshell, that's what we look like.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. I love those three steps that move a woman just from, you know, just taking her from where she was into a place of action where she is self-sufficient. I love that. I love how you're empowering women to not only to heal, but to be able to move forward. And in particular, I'm so blessed to hear that it's a 6-bed facility. And I mean that because, you know, just from my own past, you know, I can't even imagine having to walk through that. And how do you come out on the other side of that? And so, you know, it definitely needs that attention and care. And so good for you for keeping it intimate and small and concentrated. And like you're saying, I mean, a theme I continue to hear as I'm talking to you is just that breaking the cycle, that you're breaking it in your own life and then reaching back and helping others. You're wanting women to come through this program and then hiring them so they can reach back and help others, which is a beautiful thing. Now, where is Trees of Righteousness located?
Well, because right now what we're doing is we're raising funds to be able to purchase a home. So right now our office is in a particular location, but what we're looking at right now is potentially Shasta County. Now, for several reasons.
So we've got women listening to this all over the United States.
Okay, yeah.
Because you're in California, correct?
That is correct.
Okay. So for us North Carolinians and everybody else, so California is where you're looking to build. Is that right?
That is correct.
Okay.
So, like I said, we have our infrastructure done, and we want to be able to raise the funds to purchase a 6-bedroom home. Now, potentially, we're looking in a particular county that it's not necessarily rural, but it's semi-rural. Mm-hmm. The healing atmosphere there is just absolutely beautiful, but it still has so many services there that we can tap into to be able to, you know, to get the ladies their needs met. And then also, and I'm assured that you all have heard, California real estate is out of this world. It's just absolutely crazy expensive.
Yes.
So in this particular county, it's much more reasonable than it is like perhaps in the Bay Area.
Yes, I have heard that about California, and I think that's great that you'll be in an area where it will be not as congested in a city, city busy, rush, where people can heal. So right now you've developed the infrastructure, and now you're looking to raise funds to purchase the property or to purchase a current home where you can, where you can develop this. That's just so exciting. What is your goal? Is your goal to have this home in 2020? Is it to, or just, are you just waiting until you have funding?
Well, yeah, we have to wait till we get the funding. So I would love to have it done in 2020. I just feel like that's going to be an amazing year. We have done everything. I want to say in a sort of weird way, we've done everything right. You know, we built the infrastructure through best practices. You know, we've had clinicians look at our programming. We've had an agency in the Bay Area called Shade. They're awesome. It is survivor founded and survivor led, and they have taken a look at our programming. I mean, I really feel like we have done, you know, a really good job in that. But now, again, it's almost like phase three and for Truth and Righteousness. It's time for action. We really need to raise the funds to be able to build, to get this home up and running. But that means, you know, raising about $3 million, mm-hmm. getting, and the reason I say that is because you're not only just purchasing a home, you need to renovate it to make sure that it has all the necessary facets that we need, like having an office within it and that type of thing, getting the right security, just getting, you know, furnishings for a six-bedroom house. And the other thing I really love about our program is that I didn't mention before is we're going to have what's called a tour store. So that's T-O-R, Trees of Righteousness Store. So the ladies will be able to, it's part of the budgeting program that we'll have, is they earn like a certain amount of tickets so they can go spend and shop. I mean, what woman doesn't like to shop? I love to shop.
Yeah.
So this is helping her sort of, you know, learn responsibility, but budgeting, but also say, hey, you know, this is a little reward. I can take my tour tickets and go to the tour store and get that adorable outfit that I've been wanting, or, you know, hygiene products, that kind of thing. You know, it's just an additional facet of our program that we wanted to be able to, you know, get up and running as well. And then, you know, of course, the big thing and the most expensive thing is hiring well-qualified staff. That means educationally, but it also means loving, caring folks that really want and have a heart to help these women. Because I think education is extremely important, but I also know that the marriage of education and compassion really make the best staff members.
Absolutely.
They just really, you really have to care about these women because, you know, this job can be really tough, you know, in the sense of, you know, emotionally and things like that. So you want to make sure that you hire the right staff and that you have sufficient staff to be able to make sure that that you have, you know, coverage and things like that. So, yeah.
Definitely. Well, tell me this, Tina, because I know that that part of your journey, part of your story from, you know, walking through sexual abuse to being healed to now being somebody that's lending a hand back and helping was finding the Lord. Can you tell me about how you found Christ and how that played a role in your healing journey?
Sure. I mean, you can't see me, but I just have, I'm smiling from ear to ear because I love telling this story because obviously it's so personal to me, but it has really driven me to be able to help these women as well. So, yeah, I mean, I grew up in a home that was extremely abusive, and there was just a tremendous amount of neglect, abandonment, abuse of every type, manipulation, and just, you know, when you're growing up in a home like that, you know, and then you add sexual abuse on top of that, you just feel like you are absolutely worthless. And, you know, I grew up like that. There was never any love or attention. So when I talk about that deficit, it comes from a very personal story in the sense of, you know, feeling like you're basically just a shell walking around. You're breathing, but there was just, you just have nothing. It's and it's not just that you don't have things that are physical needs. You don't have that emotional and love and support and encouragement, you know, that I believe every parent should give their child. I mean, you know, we all want our, you know, kids to be able to grow up and be, you know, people that can really contribute to society and, you know, that they're happy and healthy and all of that.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I, even through all of that, I thought, oh my gosh, I'm out of this crazy house, you know, when I was like 17, 18 years old. And, you know, I was trying to fill that hole in my heart with everything other than God. And it was not working. And I have to say, toward, you know, my 30s, I was in very abusive, that abuse, cycle of abuse kept continuing in every relationship. So I was attracting what I was and what I knew, what I was familiar with. And I think it's really important to say, hey, wait a minute, so this is, you know, the common denominator in all of this is me. So I really need to look at what's going on. And, but that the there was something. I woke up one day, and I believe it was a spiritual oppression. It was absolutely the darkest place I had ever been in, and it just came on me, and I don't know why. One day I woke up with it, and it was absolutely horrific, and I couldn't get rid of it no matter what I did. All the things that I tried and dabbled in before were not working. And, you know, they may work temporarily, but, you know, as soon as whether it be a drug or alcohol or, you know, relationships, they wear off. And so one day, I even went to therapy at that time, and nothing was working. And I found out about a Bible study, and I didn't have a deep relationship with God, but I was definitely hard in seeking after something to get rid of this oppression. And I found out about a Bible study, and I went to the Bible study, and I absolutely loathe going in where I don't know anybody. And so it was really hard for me at the time. Now I could care less, but at the time, you know, it was really hard for me. And I'm kind of arguing with God as I'm driving to this Bible study. It's like, I don't know anybody there. You know, I said, look, God, let's compromise here. I said, if you want me to go to that Bible study, then have somebody come up to me, invite me into their group, and so I won't feel like some stranger, you know. And it was all basically on that abandonment issues and rejection and all of that is what it was stemming from. And so I walk in to this Bible study, and about 3 seconds after I walked in, this woman comes up to me. She says, oh, you must be new. Why don't you come in our group? So that was kind of funny. I thought, okay, God, you know, you're up to something here. So I'm walking to this group. Now, this was a huge Bible study. There's probably like 150 women in there. So that can be intimidating in of itself. So anyway, they were studying. Now, I had, I know I had picked up a Bible before.
Right.
So, but I didn't know who was book of who. I didn't know.
So it's
kind of funny now looking back. So I got into a group of probably about 8 women. They were so sweet, so friendly. And so they said, well, they're studying the book of James. I'm like, James, who's James? You know? Then they wanted me to read, and I'm thinking, what? I'm like, oh, my God. But it was all a setup from God. So I finally found James, you know, and I started to read. And I have to tell you, as soon as I started reading God's word out loud, that horrific, empty, dark place that was in me went away. And it has never returned. It has never returned. And I just, how I describe it is like a forest fire and the hose, you know, the fire hose coming.
Yeah.
I mean, it was just like splash. That fire, or in my case, the oppression, was gone.
Wow.
And I was like, oh my gosh. I was driving home and I was like, oh my gosh, God, you led me here because you wanted to tell me it wasn't drugs, it wasn't alcohol, it wasn't friendships, it wasn't going out and partying, it wasn't relationships. It is you. You are the only thing that is going to fill that hole in my heart.
Yeah.
And he did.
Yeah.
And he did.
Wow.
And he did.
Wow.
Yeah.
That is awesome. The power of God's word. Oh my goodness. That is beautiful. And
thank you.
Oh, that is awesome. That is awesome. And that power, that resurrection power, that's what you're doing, Tina. I mean, you know, he's doing it in your life. You're reaching back with the power of God and you're inviting women to change that cycle in their life. And that is truly awesome. That is truly awesome. I absolutely love that story. Love it.
Thank you.
I would love for you, and I'm putting you on the spot a little bit with this question, but I just feel I feel certain that you're really going to be able to speak into the lives of perhaps a woman who might be feeling that same oppression right now as she listens to this podcast. Tina, what would you say to her? And if you were listening, here is somebody that gets it and has been there.
Yeah, I'm getting a little choked up right now because what I want to say to you, sweet angel, is you are not alone. And God loves you so much. And I know that you hear that with, you know, probably repeatedly, but let it get down into your heart and get into his word, because I have to tell you, there have been times where I was like, okay, God, this, that, and the other. And it's like, I'll open his word and it just speaks to my heart. It's like this overwhelming beauty that comes into my heart. And it just, I just want to say that you're loved. And that you have a purpose. Now, this scripture speaks to me so incredibly. Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you. And then insert your name in there. They're for good and not evil, to give you a hope and a future. And someone that is a victim of abuse, you need hope. Yeah. You need hope that this is not it. And the hope that you were made on purpose, for a purpose, and that abuse is not it. That is not the end of your story. I love that proverb that says, even to the empty, even the bitter tastes sweet. So the bitter does not taste sweet, and it's not sweet. And so I would just say, go look up Jeremiah 29:11, and it speaks to my heart in ways that, you know, even if I'm like in a funk for a day, I'll look at that. God brings it to me in some weird way, whether it be a devotional book I haven't picked up in years, and I decide to go, it just pops in my head, hey, go look for that book. And, you know, there's Jeremiah 29:11. And I'm like, okay, you know what? I can hang in there another day.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. And so, Treasured Tribe listening in, the statistics show that 3 out of every 4 women have been through some sort of abuse. And so here, Tina's words, which are God's words, that you are created for a beautiful purpose, that you are treasured. And Tina, your life is very inspiring to me, and I am so excited about this project that you have started, Trees of Righteousness. And I want to just encourage our listeners today that let this just be a first step, that as soon as you get off the podcast here, go to Tina's, go to the Trees of Righteousness website and look up how you can give. And sometimes when it's you know, the need is so great, right? That this, you know, home, there's going to be millions of dollars that are required to build it. Oftentimes we can think, well, I can't really do anything. And that's not true. I mean, every dollar counts. So you could go there today and make a small donation. And if women all over the country join together and make these small donations, then together we can make a huge difference in the lives of others. And you can be a part. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so, Tina, can you tell our audience how they can be a part of your campaign?
Yeah, absolutely. If they want to donate, that would very, very much be appreciated. They can go to our website at www. And it's T-O-R as in Trees of Righteousness. Mm-hmm. So www.tororg.com.
Okay. Okay.
And if they want to email me, I would love to talk with them about other ways they can get involved. And they can email me at Tina, that's T-I-N-A, tororg.com.
Awesome. Awesome. And both of those links will be in the podcast description. And so all you have to do when you're done listening is just go to the description and click on the links and continue this journey, because this journey matters. And this is near and dear to the heart of God. And Tina, your testimony is just beautiful. I'm so thankful that you took the time today to be on our podcast and to share this with our listeners. Do you have any final words that you'd love to share?
Yeah, I always want to encourage people to hang in there. And I so believe that God has a plan for you. And whether you have been abused or not, you know, you can help with Trees of Righteousness. You can help the women know that they are loved and cared for. And I think that is absolutely something that our world needs today, whether it's in California or North Carolina or India, wherever. We all need to have the central purpose of, you know, being loved, being known, and having purpose in life. And just, I encourage you to just stay with it. God has a plan for your life.
Amen. Amen. Tina, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. It was so great to have you.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, awesome. Well, so you've heard it. You've heard her story, and now you can join in. And again, I encourage you to go to her website. And thank you so much, as always, for listening into our podcast. And I pray that you will share, get the word out about our podcast, as we are helping to get God's word out to women, to let every woman know that she is treasured by God. Thanks so much for joining in today, everybody. Bye-bye.